This Sunday, we begin a new sermon series entitled, He Gave Pastors and Teachers. The title of the series comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, which reads in part, He gave the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God gives pastors and teachers to the church. They are God's gifts, His presence, tokens of His love for the church. They play a key role in equipping God's people to minister as He intends. They play a key role in guarding the church from waves of false teaching. They play a key role in enabling the church to become the interdependent, smoothly functioning body of Christ that Paul describes. Today, we begin this series by looking at one vitally important way that pastors and teachers fulfill this role, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. Andrew read our text for us earlier from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, the last letter that he composed in his life that we have in the Bible. At this point, Paul has been condemned to death, and he knows his execution is not far off. He is called, we know, in this prison where he is. He later in the letter asks Timothy to please bring his cloak that he presumably accidentally left in Troas. He's deserted. Men who have been his students and his colleagues have left him. In this hour of his greatest need. So this apostle who poured out his life to fulfill his ministry seems to have lost everything. Given those circumstances, we might expect this last letter of Paul's to be one where he's expressing his hurt and his sorrow, perhaps looking back, second-guessing himself, second-guessing this decision, perhaps the one where he went to Jerusalem against the advice of some prophets, even though he knew suffering was in store for him. We don't see any of that, though. We don't see that tone in this letter at all. Instead, what Paul says in this letter is, my life is over. Praise God, I have finished the race marked out for me. And there is a crown awaiting me and awaiting all those who love Christ appearing. I'm finishing my race, Timothy, and I'm handing the baton to you, Timothy. Run well, says Paul. And as he describes how Timothy is to run well, the most important command he gives to Timothy is preach the word. As you can tell, 2 Timothy is a very special book to me. The first Bible study that I ever led from start to finish was one of 2 Timothy. I think we spent 6 months going through the 4 chapters in this book. And today's passage is a particularly dear one to me. I read it or quote it from memory just about every Sunday. And I've been almost afraid to preach on it, thinking that this might happen. It's overflowing with important truths. And someday, God willing, I'm going to preach 4 or 5 sermons on these 7 verses. Today, we're just scratching the surface. We're just dipping in, getting a taste of the riches in this passage. It's a passage I've spent a lot of time on. The translation we read earlier is my own translation. So it's a very special one to me. So let's look at this passage under 5 headings. First, from the 2 verses in chapter 3, the word is central. Second, preaching is central. Third, the nature of preaching. Fourth, the need for preaching. And finally, to preach the word is to preach the gospel. So the word is central. Preaching is central. Those two go together. Secondly, the nature of preaching and the need for preaching. Those two go together. Finally, to preach the word is to preach the gospel. So the word is central. Let's look at these verses from chapter 3 once again. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We don't need to belabor this point this morning, since just 3 weeks ago in the final sermon in our series on Malachi, we saw something almost identical to this point. Right at the end of the Old Testament, remember Malachi 4:4, God says through his prophet, remember the law, remember the Torah. We defined Torah as the revelation of God to man. That is the word of God. The revelation of God to man, fundamentally communicating his character and consequently instructing us how to live in light of who God is. It is thus the foundation of any right view of the world, the foundation of any wisdom, any knowledge, any insight. Paul then says, this Torah, this word of God, this scripture is breathed out by God. He coined that adjective. He made up a word, theonoustos, breathed out by God, because there wasn't any existing word that he could use to describe God's process of making sure that his word said exactly what he wanted it to say. God decided to communicate truth about himself, about creation, about man himself, to mankind. And God, who is infinitely wise and infinitely powerful, is perfectly able to do that. He chose to do that by working through human agents. Men, yes, inspired by him, but inspired in a much deeper sense than the way that a great author, a Shakespeare, a John Donne was inspired. Paul says that God breathed out the scriptures as he worked through the human authors. That is, God so superintended the process of their writing the scriptures that he communicated exactly what he wanted to say down to the individual words. But he did this not through dictation, not through just putting the word in their mind that they were to write down, but instead use their personalities, use their literary styles, use literary genres to speak the truth of his word perfectly to us. These truths that God wrote in his word, we are not only able to understand by his Spirit, but we are commanded to read, to love, to cherish, to wrestle with. And God assures us here in 2 Timothy, earlier in the book, that such reading and wrestling will be profitable in maturing us, in equipping us for service. Understand this clearly. We exist to know God and to display what he is like. And we can know him only because he reveals himself to us. Man does not search for God and find out what God is like. God reaches down and tells us what he is like through his word. He reveals himself today only through his word. Any other source of knowledge of him, such as creation or a dream or a feeling, is only helpful. It can be helpful, but is only helpful when interpreted and controlled by the revelation of God that he gives us in his authoritative word. God's word is central. Preaching is central. Chapter 4, in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who will certainly judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. Verse 1, Paul's about to give Timothy a command, and this command is so important, so central, so vital to God's purposes, that he doesn't just start, preach the word. He could have said that. Verse 1 doesn't add anything to our understanding or interpretation of the command. But it underlines how important the command is. It's so vital to God's purposes that he had to emphasize how important it is. And there's nothing comparable in the entirety of Scripture to the solemnity with which Paul introduces this command. There is nothing so serious, nothing so weighty anywhere else in Scripture. You know, if you just took verse 1 out of context and said, okay, there's a command coming right after this, I solemnly charge you, what is he going to say here? A lot of possibilities come to mind. What serious command might God have put in his word after such a solemn preface? He might have said, I solemnly charge you, make disciples of all nations. He might have said, I solemnly charge you, visit the sick, visit prisoners, give aid to the weak, help the poor. He might have said, I solemnly charge you, sing praises to God, delight in him, pray together, give generously. All of these are commands in Scripture, aren't they? They're all good. We have injunctions to do every one of those things. But none of those commands in Scripture are ever introduced in a similarly solemn way. Timothy's first task, his most important task, is to preach, to herald, to proclaim the word of God. Let me try to paraphrase what Paul is doing here. something like this. Timothy, as I am about to die, I'm giving you a command. This is your responsibility. And God sees whether or not you will fulfill it. Christ Jesus himself sees. I'm laying this responsibility on you, Timothy. And if you shirk it, if you turn away from it, if you pretend to fulfill it, but instead replace it with something else, God will know. And remember who Christ Jesus is, not some namby-pamby guy with long hair who wouldn't hurt a flea. This is the judge of all the earth, and his judgment is certain. He is the one coming back to renew all things. He is establishing his kingdom through me and through you by his grace. He is king. He has all authority in heaven and earth. So in his sight, for his glory, to advance his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, preach the word. That's what Paul is saying. Preaching is central. We could put this more colloquially. Whatever you may mess up on, Timothy, don't mess up on this. Get this right. Preach the word. Why? Why? Why is the command to preach the word introduced so solemnly more than any other command in Scripture? Well, let's try to answer that by looking at the nature of preaching. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and earnestly exhort, with great steadfastness, teaching all doctrine. Preach the word. Let's start by talking about the word. True preaching is bringing out the meaning of Scripture. That's what we mean by expository preaching. The main point of the sermon is the main point of the text of the sermon. True preaching does what the Levites did in Nehemiah 8:8. The Levites read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They made it clear, they gave its meaning so the people could understand and apply in their own lives what it means. That's what expository preaching is. That's what true preaching is. Making Scripture clear, helping people to understand what it means in their culture, in their lives. Preaching thus is not a speaker standing up in front of a group of people and stating his own opinions. It is not giving good advice, however good that advice may be. It is not entertainment. It is an explanation and application of the Word of God. We see this not only in the word that Paul uses here, preach the word, but also the link of this command with what we just saw in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 3, 16 says, the Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says that in preaching the word, Timothy is to do those very things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and teach. Paul is clearly linking these ideas. The Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Timothy, preach the word, reprove, teach it. They go right together. Paul is telling Timothy, be expository. Preach the word. Use the word to do any rebuking you need to do. Use the word for your teaching. Preach the word. So Paul is saying the word must be taught. But you might wonder, surely the word should be read privately. The word should be taught from parents to children in the home. The word should be spoken in our interactions with others. What's the big deal about preaching? The word, yes, but why preaching? Now, I think it's important to note that as we read during the service, even in this very context, Paul is emphasizing the importance of teaching within the home. Back in verse 15 of chapter 3, he makes reference to the fact that Timothy, from the time he was an infant, had known the sacred writings. And back in chapter 1, we find out that Timothy is a third-generation believer. His grandmother and his mother both were believers. They had both taught him the Word of God, and that is exceptionally precious. And we know from other passages, such as Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, some of my favorite passages in Scripture, that we all must speak the Word into each other's lives. And so praise God for parents speaking the Word into their children's lives, and for brothers and sisters in Christ who open up the Word to us and share it with us. The Word should be taught in all these different ways. But having said that, again, why does Paul say, preach the Word? Why does he underline that particular way that the Word is communicated amongst Christians? What's special about preaching? The word translated preach is a word that sounds like a famous operatic tenor, Caruso. It means to herald or to proclaim. It would be the word used of a messenger sent out by a king to his subjects. Think of this now. No newspapers, no radio, no amplification. The king's messenger must go out from town to town in the king's realm and speak what the king wants the people to hear. He is the herald of the king's proclamation. He gives an order from the king, and the herald must faithfully proclaim that order to the people. But a faithful herald will do more than simply give the command that the king wants the people to obey. He will remind people of the goodness of the king and exhort them to obey the king for their own good. The best herald will not only faithfully give the order, but he will delight in the kingship of his sovereign. And he will exhort and encourage the subjects to obey their king and similarly to delight in him. And that's what preaching is. Speaking the word and delighting in the God of the word. Preaching must include teaching, but it must do more than that. Preaching must display God as glorious. The preacher rejoices in the word as he proclaims the word. And thus the preacher lives out scriptures such as Psalm 19, which we read earlier. The precepts of the Lord are right, doing what? Rejoicing the heart. The preacher who preaches without having the precepts of the Lord rejoicing his heart is not really preaching. Psalm 1, which we read, blessed is the man who does not do three things, but his delight is in the law, the Torah of the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And if I'm not rejoicing in the Lord while I'm preaching, I am disobeying that command. Perhaps the greatest preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, stated it this way: to understand Christian truth is of necessity to be moved by it. The one follows the other as night the day. The more we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we must love him. The more we know any truth about him, the more it must move us in a very deep and vital sense. Now, that holds true for all of us, but surely that must hold true for the one given the responsibility of opening up the Word of God to God's people. He himself must know Christ, and thus he must be moved deeply by that knowledge, even as he proclaims the truth. Now, the way that this delight in God, delight in his word, will be manifested will differ depending on the personality of the preacher and the culture in which he is speaking. But it must be true. It must be true. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way. God glorifies himself towards the creatures in two ways. Number one, by being manifested to their understandings. Number two, in communicating himself to their hearts and in their rejoicing and delighting in and enjoying the manifestations which he makes of himself. They both may be called his glory. By one way, it goes forth towards their understandings. By the other, it goes forth towards their wills or hearts. God is glorified not only by his glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. And now consider this last sentence, particularly with regard to preachers. He that testifies his having an idea of God's glory does not glorify God so much as he that testifies also his approbation of it and his delight in it. You see what he's saying? A preacher who does not delight in God's glory does not glorify God as much as one who does. And since we exist to glorify God, this must be key. Preachers are to communicate truth to minds that will touch hearts for God's glory. And we surely cannot do that well if our own hearts remain untouched. That's what preaching means. That is preaching. To proclaim the Word of God and to delight in the God of the Word. And so, John Piper coined the phrase to describe preaching, expository exaltation. Expository. It's based on the word. The subject of the sermon is the subject of the text. Exaltation. There must be exulting on the part of the preacher, or he's not fulfilling this task. And so from the beginning, from the time we established Desiring God Community Church, right in our core values, we wrote this in two different ways. We said we would be Bible saturated, that the Word of God would permeate all that we do. And then we said we would be a church that practices expository exaltation. This is the way we state it in our core values. We value expository exaltation as the Spirit-anointed preacher delights in bringing forth from Scripture the teaching that God has revealed for our good and his glory. That's the nature of true preaching. That is expository exaltation. So the word is central. Preaching is central. The nature of preaching is expository exaltation. Fourth, the need for preaching. Why is an expository preaching ministry so vital? We've seen this in the abstract, right? For God to be glorified, the word must be taught and delighted in. But Paul gives more reasons. I want to reread the last part of verse 2 and then read verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and earnestly exhort with great steadfastness, teaching all doctrine. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but will surround themselves with teachers to satisfy their own desires, to scratch their itching ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and to myths they will be turned aside. Paul says, be ready in season. meaning when times are good. And that's easy. It's easy to preach when times are good, when people are hungry for the word, when they're eager to hear, when the preacher is appreciated and honored, when life is good, when people are responding, when the topic is accessible, clearly relevant and encouraging. Preaching is in season. And praise God for those times. God uses those times for his glory among us. And then there are times when preaching is not in season, when people don't really want to hear what the text has to say. At least they don't want you to speak it to them. When people are wondering if this preacher guy really knows what he's talking about. When the preacher himself faces issues in his family or issues in his personal life, when no one seems to be responding to his preaching or teaching, or if they respond, it's negative, not positive. When the passage is challenging to understand, difficult to communicate, when the topic is one of rebuke or reproof, the preacher can begin to feel like Jeremiah, who had to be the hardest assignment of anyone other than Christ himself, who preached and spoke the word for decades and decades, and no one ever responded positively. Jeremiah 20, "For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Out of season. Paul explains more fully what he means by preaching being out of season and warns us that much of the time preaching will be out of season in the verses ahead. People don't want to hear reproof or rebuke. And so what do? He tells us they hire teachers to tell them what they want to hear. Teachers who will say with Joel Osteen, "You can have your best life right now. I will never say that word sin. God is just waiting to bless you." Or who will talk about, they may mention sin, and talk about the sin of all those people over there outside this room. Of course, we in this room are all fine. So let's denounce all those people who engage in sins that we don't engage in, and let's never say a word about the sins that are prevalent amongst us. John Calvin on this passage says, "As there is an unsatiable longing for those things which are unprofitable and destructive, so the world seeks on all sides and without end all the methods that it can contrive and imagine for destroying itself." It's the nature of sin. We destroy ourselves. "And the devil has always at hand a sufficiently large number of such teachers as the world desires to have." The cross is offensive. The gospel is offensive. It tells us that not a single one of us can stand before God. Many parts of sound doctrine challenge our pride and are not easy to understand. And so many people will not put up with that. Paul tells us how to respond. He tells Timothy, when people act like this, reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them with great steadfastness, teaching all doctrine. Let me give you a footnote here on that translation. The ESV translates that phrase quite literally, "with complete patience and teaching." A little bit of understanding of Greek, you know that the adjective complete applies to both of the nouns, complete patience and complete teaching. But that first word can mean patience, it can mean steadfastness. I think the latter idea is better because patience connotes to us waiting around for something to happen. And the idea here is not waiting around. The idea here is continue in your calling. Preach the word. Preach the word. Keep doing it, even if they don't hear, even if the congregation leaves. Keep doing it. Fulfill your ministry with great steadfastness. And then the second noun, translated by the ESV, teaching, with complete teaching. It's a word that can mean the act of teaching, as the ESV renders it. Or it can also mean the content of teaching, doctrine. And so I think the King James renders it doctrine. I think it means both here. And so I render it with great steadfastness, teaching all doctrine. I think that goes right with what he's saying here. There are parts of doctrine that people don't want to hear. And so you've got to teach it all. And you've got to do it steadfastly. Yes, patiently, and that don't get angry, don't get frustrated, and don't quit. Just keep doing expository exaltation. Just keep proclaiming the cross, even when people don't want to hear it. Bit by bit, week by week, book by book, teach all doctrine. Teach the whole counsel of God. As long as you are not forced to go, preach the word. Delight in the word. Proclaim it all. Because people do not want to hear it, you, preacher, must be faithful to proclaim it all. Preaching is vital because the time is coming, and now is, when many do not want to hear the word of God. So preachers must preach it, and preach it in its entirety. So we've said the word is central. Preaching is central. The nature of preaching is expository exaltation, and we've seen the need for preaching, particularly in our own times. Finally, preaching the word is preaching the gospel. Verse 5, but you, be clear-headed in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of a preacher of the gospel. Fully accomplish your ministry. This verse summarizes Paul's exhortations to Timothy before he turns to the subject of his own death. He clearly tells him to expect opposition, to expect hardships. He tells him to stay sober, to keep his head, to endure, to accomplish his ministry despite the problems he's going to encounter, despite the opposition he will face. Much I'd love to say here. That's going to have to await future sermons. For our purposes today, I just want to zero in on the third imperative in this verse. What I've translated, do the work of a preacher of the gospel. Most translations, including the ESV, render that, do the work of an evangelist. When we hear that to our ears, that means speak the good news to those who are not yet believers. But while Timothy surely should do that, I don't think that's what Paul means here in this context. The noun translated evangelist here is a rather rare word. It only appears two other times in the entire New Testament. But the verb form is very common. And this verb form is indeed frequently translated preach the gospel, not evangelize in the sense of speaking to unbelievers. Can be used in that sense, but it's also used more generally of preaching the gospel even to believers. One clear example, Romans 1:15, still the introduction to the book of Romans. Paul has already said that he's writing to the saints who are in Rome, and thus those people who are believers already. And Paul says about them, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, to you believers. Preach the gospel. Similarly, then, given what he's just written, I think that's the idea in 2 Timothy 4. Do the work of a preacher of the gospel. So if that's what the word does mean here, Paul is restating the command of verse 2. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Here he's saying, preach the gospel. Do the work of a preacher of the gospel. What's the difference? Preach the word. Preach the gospel. In one case, as we've said, proclaim and delight in God's revelation. In the second case, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that says God is a great, holy, and majestic God. He created the universe to display what he is like. He created mankind itself to display his image, his character in unique ways. Yet we have rejected his purpose for us. We have rebelled against God's authority. Through our words and actions, we have said, "No, God, I am in control, not you. I am the wise one, not you. I can run my own life. Thank you." And as we do that, we are subject to his condemnation. It would be perfectly just to assign every one of us to hell for all eternity. We deserve that punishment. But instead, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life of obedience that we have never done, to die on the cross, to take the punishment on himself that we deserve. And we can join him, risen and reigning, if we respond to his free offer. "Come to me, believe in me," he says. "Trust me, submit to my authority, believe that my death covers the penalty for your sin. Delight in me above all that the world has to offer." That's the gospel. That's the good news. Timothy must do the work of a preacher of that gospel. Yes, as verse 2 says, he and all preachers are with great steadfastness to teach all doctrine. They are to teach the whole counsel of God. But there's no conflict between those two commands. Preach the gospel, preach the whole counsel of God. No conflict. Think about what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, that doesn't mean that the only thing Paul said when he preached to them was, "Jesus died for your sins, Jesus died for your sins, Jesus died for your sins." It means instead something similar to what we read about Jesus doing on the road to Emmaus. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's what we're supposed to do. That as we open up the Word of God and preach it to God's people, we must see Christ in every part of Scripture. We must understand how that part of Scripture fits into God's overall plan of redemption. And we must help people to know that and to understand it, so that we can read about the sacrifices in Leviticus not as some historical artifact of what happened thousands of years ago in the Jewish tabernacle, but instead we can see them as pictures of the work of Christ, and we can understand him more fully and more deeply when we understand what happened in those sacrifices. We see a David or a Saul, and we learn from them not moral lessons about leadership or the failure of leadership, but we learn from them how they picture Christ and how they fall short of picturing Christ. All along the way, in every scripture, we see Jesus himself. That's the task of the preacher of the gospel. Preach the word, the whole counsel of God. Preach the gospel. Find the gospel in every text and preach it. So yes, the man called to preach must preach all the word. And Jesus himself is the word incarnate. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we preach Old Testament and New Testament, Genesis and Revelation, John and Proverbs, Leviticus and Hebrews, all the word, we see the gospel. And bring out the gospel from that text so that we might know Christ. For all scripture leads to Christ. Well, God gave pastors and teachers for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. And preaching the word is a vital part of their ministry. In every local assembly, preachers must proclaim the glories of the gospel, the glories of God working in history, his eternal plan of redemption, the glories of God's character, the dangers of false teaching, the dangers of the winds of doctrine that sweep through this world. In every local assembly, preachers must proclaim the eternal truths that God declares and how to live out those truths in the present culture. In every local assembly, preachers must proclaim that Jesus is King, that he is Lord, that he died for sin and rose again, that he's coming back for his people, that he is God, that he reigns forever and ever. So to those of us gathered this morning, God has commands. This is the word of God. You, Cody Pinckney, you, Fred Balbuena, you, Andrew Shanks, preach the word. Preach the word. You, members of Desiring God Community Church, see to it that the word is taught and preached at this church and nothing else. Prepare yourself to enter into a service where the word will be preached. Prepare yourself Saturday night, Sunday morning, and then process the word of God. Reflect on it. Let it sink deep into you and change you. That's God's plan for the preaching of the word. You attenders of church this morning, first-time visitors or regular attenders, connect only to a local church where the word, all the word, is faithfully preached and proclaimed. This is of first importance in the life of any church. This is the most profound exhortation in all of Scripture. This is key. Preach the word. Make it happen. Let's pray together.